James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm only going to introduce the book of James tonight. And tonight I want to talk to you about a letter from a fellow slave of God and of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we embark on this study of this great epistle, this letter of James, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, our desire is not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word. Lord, we recognize that faith by itself is dead. Lord, we thank you that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, we realize that no one can tame the tongue, but only the Holy Spirit within us can empower the bridling of that. We recognize our need for wisdom from above to guard us from worldliness. Lord, we recognize that we need to have our eyes open to watch out for the deceitfulness of riches. Lord, we need to be reminded of how important it is to care for our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we need to be reminded about patience in suffering and in trial. So Lord, all of these things are truths from the book of James. And so Lord, I pray that you would drive these truths deep into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would see the fruit of this truth in our lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Counterfeiting is a major problem in our society today. There's all kinds of forged things and fake things out there. There is forged money. There is forged credit cards where even there, I've heard recently there's been some skimmers in the Tri-Cities area where they will have they will insert something on the gas tanks or where you put your card in and they'll somehow steal your card information and forge a card based on your card that you put into their fake machine. There is fake jewelry. There is fake works of art. There is fake news. There is all kinds of different forgeries and fake things that are out there today. Virtually everything of value in our society can be passed off as the genuine thing in our world. And so because of this, valuable commodities must be examined carefully in order to determine whether or not they are genuine or not. My mom has worked in the banking industry for as long as I can remember, my whole life, probably even before I was born. Only a few years did she not work in the banking industry, either as a teller at a credit union or a teller at a bank. But that's what she has done her whole life. And one of the things she can do, I'm amazed that she can do this, but she's taken classes on this. She can spot fake money without the little pin. She can look at something and just by the feel of it and the touch of it and the smell, she can just look at it and say, that's not real or that is real. Now, of course, there's some that are very close, but she has a really good eye for that. Why is that? The reason why she can spot a forgery so quickly is because she handles the real thing so often. She is so familiar with the real thing that when a fake thing comes up, she can spot it immediately. And that's what the book of James really is all about. The book of James is really about authentic Christianity, true Christianity. What does real faith look like? What is authentic faith? And the most valuable commodity of all is not a 20 or a 100. The most valuable commodity of all is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most valuable thing you can possess is true, real, authentic faith. The real thing, baby, if you want to use a commercial for that. We want the real thing, real faith. A right relationship to the holy living God of the universe with the promise of eternal life, eternal glory, eternal heaven is incomparably priceless. And to those who think they have it should carefully examine themselves to make sure that is the real thing, to determine its validity. And the book of James calls us in so many ways to examine our hearts, to look on the inside and see whether or not we are in the true faith, in the real faith, the kind of faith that changes lives. And isn't that what we are all about here at RBC? We are about the true Christ, the powerful Holy Spirit. And when you encounter this Christ, when you encounter the Holy Spirit and He comes and indwells you by faith, He changes your life. People in the world are looking for real change. How can I be different? How can my life be different? And the good news of the gospel, the good news of James, is this promise of real transformation when you encounter the power of the living God. How life should be different because we are Christians. You know, to be deceived by counterfeit money will give you a temporary loss. Yeah, this isn't real. Oh man, I thought it was. But to be deceived by counterfeit faith is an eternal loss, an eternal consequence. And so James here calls us to authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of James is all about. How can you examine yourself to see if your faith is authentic? How can you know if your faith is real? We know that authentic faith is not produced by good works. You cannot possibly be good enough in order to be saved. Good works do not save you. But true saving faith produces transformation, real change in your life. Good works in the Christian life is not the root, it is a fruit. It is not the foundation of our salvation. Good works and transformation in our lives is the fruit of real saving faith. Real saving faith in Lord Jesus Christ will produce change in your life. Now we know it's not instantaneous change. Some people could testify, man, before I met Jesus, I was hooked on drugs. I was doped out, and then I met Jesus, and man, all that changed. And you could testify to that. But in a way, that was also just the beginning of the change in your life. Because we as Christians, and I'll testify this as a pastor, I sure do hope the change isn't over. Because there's still more that needs to happen. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I'm not like Jesus yet. I'm further along than I was 30 years ago when I met Him. But I still have a long way to go. I want to be more and more like Him. That's what the book of James helps us. It helps us to be more like Jesus. And this book is from somebody who knew Jesus really, really well. Because this is from the brother of Jesus. The half-brother, so we should say. Because this half-brother of Jesus grew up with Jesus and watched Jesus and heard Jesus and saw how He responded to things and saw how He spoke and saw how He healed. He watched Jesus his whole life. And this one who is so familiar with Jesus is writing this book on how Jesus should impact our lives. So what James does for us, what James is doing for us, is he's showing us that faith works. That is the title of our series that we're hanging over the entire series that we are all going to be preaching on. Several of the guys are going to be preaching on faith works. Faith works. So what James does for us here is he describes for us how the gospel of Jesus Christ should affect our lives. This book is about a street level gospel transformation. If you want one of the most practical books in the New Testament, it is indeed the book of James. The book of James is so practical. In fact, every single week, the application will almost just jump out of the page at you, how this applies to your life. Think about the topics that he's covering here in the book of James. Enduring suffering. Anybody need to hear about that in their lives? Oh yeah, I think most of us do. Enduring suffering, wisdom, humility, your words, your talk, how you should love your neighbor, worldliness, prayer, accountability. He talks about all of these things. And what's amazing about the book of James is you could hang the entire book of James really on two realities, on two truths, the two great commandments that Jesus gave to us. What are the two great commandments? The two great commandments. The first is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And what is the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep those two realities in mind, love God with everything you've got, love your neighbor, that is what the book of James is all about. It spells out, how do you do that? What does that look like in your life? What does it look like to love God with everything you've got? And what does it look like to really love your neighbor? What James is doing here is he's really combining. You can tell that he's been meditating on two books of the Bible, particularly, or two sections of the Bible. Particularly, he's been meditating on the book of Proverbs and also on the Sermon on the Mount. There are so many similarities of the book of James to the Sermon on the Mount, which is incredible how God has put all of this together, because on Sunday nights this spring, we're going to be walking through the book of James, and then beginning the very Sunday right after, I believe, Easter, maybe a little bit before, now it's Sunday after Easter, we will be walking through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 from that point. So we'll be seeing the parallels. We'll be seeing the similarities here in our church. So now I want to just outline this sermon in a few points, a few major headings. And the first heading is really this. It's an outline of James. So how do we outline the book of James? Nearly impossible. Now, why do I say that? It's because if you read the book of James, it kind of reads like the book of Proverbs. James is going to talk about this. And he's going to come over here and talk about this. And he's going to come over here and talk about this. And it seems, wow, how is this all connected? How is this? And we know the overarching is about authentic Christianity. It's about faith works, faith working itself out. It can be a difficult book to outline, but I found one particular source of an outline. And I'm actually going to show you a video here for a second. This was produced by a group out of Portland called the Bible Project. It's about 8 minutes long, but I can't think of a better way to outline the book of James in such a creative way. So here's what I want you to do is go ahead and watch this.
The letter of James, or at least that's his name in English. If you look in the Greek, you will see that his name is Yaakovas, which translates his Hebrew name Yaakov. And that's why most ancient and modern translations render his name as Jacob, and that's what we're going to call him in this video. Now, there are many Jacobs in the New Testament. Two of them belong to Jesus' inner circle of the 12 disciples, but this letter comes from the Jacob who was the half-brother of Jesus himself. Now, we learn this Jacob's story from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters. After Peter moved on from Jerusalem to go start new churches, Jesus' half-brother Jacob rose to prominence as a leader in the mother church in Jerusalem. It was made up mostly of Messianic or Christian Jews. This was the first Christian community ever, and we know that it fell on hard times during the 20 years that Jacob was its leader. There was a famine that led to great poverty in the region, and these Messianic Jews were being persecuted by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. But through it all, Jacob was known as a pillar of the Jerusalem church. He was also known as a peacemaker who led with wisdom and courage until he was tragically murdered. And in this book, we have the legacy of Jacob's teaching and wisdom condensed into a short and very powerful work. The book begins like a letter. He greets all the Messianic Jews who were living outside the land of Israel. But this does not read like one of Paul's letters where he addresses specific problems in one local church. Rather, this book is a summary of Jacob's sage wisdom for any and every community of Jesus' followers. And Jacob's goal isn't to teach new theological information. Rather, he wants to get in your business and challenge how you live. Jacob's wisdom has been heavily influenced by two sources. The first is Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom of God, especially the Sermon on the Mount, which he's constantly echoing and quoting in the book. The second key influence is the biblical wisdom book of Proverbs, especially the poems in Proverbs 1 through 9. Jacob literally grew up with Jesus and with the book of Proverbs, and so now his own teaching sounds like them. It's stamped by their language and imagery. The book consists of short, challenging wisdom speeches that are full of metaphors and easy to memorize one-liners. And in essence, Jacob is calling the messianic community to become truly wise by living according to Jesus' summary of the Torah, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The body of the book is in chapters 2 through 5, which consist of 12 short teachings that call God's people to wholehearted devotion to the way of Jesus. And altogether, they don't develop one main idea in a linear way. Each teaching kind of stands alone and concludes with a catchy one-liner. But all of these teachings are connected through key repeated words and themes. It's really cool. At the opening of the book's body, there are two teachings. First, about favoritism and love. Jacob exposes how we tend to show favor to people who can benefit us, and we neglect people who can't, usually because they're needy. Jacob says this is the opposite of love, as Jesus defined it. He goes on to show what genuine faith does and does not look like. So if someone says that they have faith in God, but neglects people who are needy or poor, this person's faith is dead, he says. Their actions betray what they say they believe, and genuine faith always results in obedience to Jesus' teachings. Now, scattered throughout the body of the book, we find three different places where Jacob develops Jesus' own teaching about our words. So, with the same mouth, we unleash pain upon people, and then go offer praise to God. So messed up. And also, we judge people and then go talk badly about them behind their backs. And we also all tend to distort the truth to our own advantage. How we talk about people opens up a window into our hearts and our core values. Our words tell the real truth about our character. Jacob also believes that God's kingdom community, as Jesus taught about it, is the kind of place where the divisions created by wealth and social status are dismantled. So he warns first about the arrogance that wealth can create in people who believe it will be around forever. He says, no, your wealth will one day rot, just like you. In contrast, God's people are to live with patience and hope for Jesus' return to set all things right. And this should inspire a life of faith-filled prayer. Now, this part of the book, all of these teachings, they're so powerful, and there's way more than we have time for in this video. But seriously, read all of them, and slowly. Now, placed in front of these 12 wise teachings is the introductory chapter. It's a flowing stream of wise teachings and one-liners, and they're designed to sum up the main ideas of the entire book. This chapter actually introduces you to all the key words and themes that you're going to meet in chapters 2 through 5. Jacob opens by saying that he knows from personal experience, life is hard. He was martyred, after all, not long after writing this letter. But he believes that life's trials and hardships are actually paradoxical gifts that can produce endurance and shape our character. God can do amazing work inside of us in the midst of suffering and help us become perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect, it's really important for Jacob. He repeats it 7 times in the book. In biblical Hebrew and in Greek, this word refers to wholeness. It means living a completely integrated life where your actions are always consistent with the values and beliefs that you've received from Jesus. Jacob knows that most of us actually live as fractured people with big inconsistencies in our character. We are all more compromised than we want to admit. However, God is on a mission to restore fractured people to make them whole. And it begins with wisdom, the ability to see my hardships through a new perspective. God will generously give this kind of wisdom to people who ask for it in faith without doubting God's character. And when we realize our humble and frail place before God, we are forced to choose between anxiety or trust. And true wisdom means choosing to believe that God is good despite my circumstances. So if it's poverty that's forcing you into hard times in life, Jacob says, try and view it as a gift that forces you to trust in God alone. And besides, wealth is fleeting. It's all going to pass away like wildflowers in the summer heat. And so when we do fall into hard times, don't accuse God. Rather, let your circumstances teach you what Jesus taught about God's character, that the Father is generous, that he's there to meet us in our pain, and that he's trustworthy. It's this God who through Jesus has given us new birth to become new kinds of humans who can face their suffering with total trust in the Father, just like Jesus did. And this new humanity is something we discover when we not only listen to God's word, but do what it says. Jacob calls God's word here the perfect Torah of freedom. He's referring here to the greatest command of the Torah as passed on to us through Jesus, that he freed us to love God and love our neighbor. And Jacob shows practically what that kind of love looks like. It means speaking to others in a kind and loving way. It means serving the poor. And it means living with wholehearted devotion to God alone. Now you can see how this opening chapter contains all the key words and ideas explored more deeply in the 12 teachings of chapters 2 through 5. Jacob immersed himself in the wisdom of Jesus and of the Proverbs, and he's given us a great gift in this book of his own wisdom. This is a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. And that is what the book of James, or Jacob, is all about.
All right, did you get all that? Wow. Like I said, I couldn't do better than that. Wow. So if you want a link to that, send me an email and I'll send you a link. You can Google that. It's on YouTube and on Vimeo is where I downloaded that from. So, wow. But you can see the amount of teaching that is compacted here into just five short chapters. So there's the outline of the book of James. Let's answer the question next. Who is James? So who is this guy, or Jacob, I guess I should say, Jacobus. So who is this guy? James is the half-brother of Jesus. So we know from the Gospel of Matthew that Luke and Mary conceived, from the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, that Mary conceived, let me say that right, goodness, that Mary conceived and she gave birth as a virgin. But after giving birth to Jesus, Mary and Joseph began normal relations as husband and wife. She gave birth to several more children over her lifetime. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 says this, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So we know that they were his half-brothers, the same mother, but different father. We know that Jesus's father is God, but these brothers of Jesus are natural brothers. They are brothers who are formed by the union of Joseph and Mary. We see that again in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that James is listed as one of the brothers of Jesus. It says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So from that verse, we know that Jesus also had sisters. So half-sisters, this is one of Jesus's siblings. James is one of Jesus's siblings. So surprisingly, although they all grew up with Jesus, and they all watched Jesus grow up and observe firsthand Jesus's sinless, perfect life, Jesus's brothers did not believe in him at first. You know, for me, that is evidence of the hardness of sin and the depravity in our souls, that even someone who grew up in the same house as Jesus did not believe in him at first. John records their unbelief that was exhibited by challenging Jesus to reveal himself openly. And in John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, it says this, now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, these are Jesus' brothers, James being one of them, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then there's this comment there in the book of John that reveals the heart of Jesus' brothers, and specifically of James here, for not even his brothers believed in him. So during the ministry of Jesus, during the life of Jesus, James was not a believer. In fact, he was probably even embarrassed about his brother. So strong was his brother's unbelief that they thought Jesus was a crazy person. Where do I get that? Mark chapter 3, verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize Jesus, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. That's how James felt about Jesus during the lifetime of Jesus. But something changed. By the time the church was gathered in Jerusalem after his resurrection, after the resurrection of Jesus, something remarkable had happened. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, it notes that the apostles were there. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, watch it. It says this, all these were gathered in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What had happened between this guy is crazy and we're gathered in the upper room, getting ready to watch him go up into heaven and then to wait for the promise of the Father. What had happened? What had happened is Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And he rose again from the grave. And he appeared to them. And those who once did not believe him and rejected him, all of a sudden embraced him, believed in him, and were willing to die for him. The only explanation of that transformation is the brothers of Jesus had seen and encountered the risen, resurrected Christ. That totally transformed their lives to what they used to not believe in. Now they're ready to die for. They are believing and ready to give their lives for this Christ. What happened to change his skeptical, unbelieving brother into a devoted follower of Jesus? Paul tells us the answer. What happened to him? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7 says for sure he appeared to James. And then to all of the apostles. Jesus appeared to James and it transformed his life. You know, as a result of that personal post-resurrection appearance, James came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause here just for a second. When Jesus reveals himself to you, and there comes a moment in your life where before Jesus was boring, you didn't care about Christianity and this book just seemed like another book and all of this just seemed like a bunch of religion for people who are into that sort of thing. And then all of a sudden that which used to make you yawn is now finally the greatest treasure in your life. And you see what? This is true. This is reality. This is salvation. This is glorious. I love Christ. What used to make you bored is now making you engage. What used to not be descriptive of who you are now is at the core and the center of your identity and being. What happens between point A and point B is that you met the resurrected Jesus Christ. Christ opened up your heart and mind, opened up your eyes to see the reality that He is God. He died. He rose again from the grave and He gives you faith to trust in Him. He welcomes you into His family and you trust in Him. An encounter with Jesus changes everything. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and place your faith in Him and recognize Him as the boss of your life, as the owner of your life, as the Lord of your life, it changes everything. It happens to us all and it's been to all who trust and it's been happening to people for 2,000 years. Former haters of Christ coming to be believers and embracers of Christ. So on the day of Pentecost, James was, although he was not an apostle, he soon became one of the church's key leaders. He was not one of the 12, but eventually he became one of the key leaders of the church, specifically the church in Jerusalem. In fact, when Paul visited Jerusalem, he discovered that James, as well as Peter and John, were described. He described them as pillars of the church in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Because the apostles were frequently away preaching the gospel, James eventually became the preeminent leader of the Jerusalem church. And he was really the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, right? Or the first church in Jerusalem. We call them Baptists because we know they baptize their folks. So baptized believers, right? So we see that throughout the book of Acts. And so following his miraculous release from Herod's jail, Peter ordered the astounded believers to report these things, tell it to James and the brothers. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James, in Acts chapter 15, is the one who presided over the Jerusalem council. And for all those who love their BLT, say amen. Because there at the Jerusalem council, that's when they determined that salvation did not require obedience to the Mosaic law, but it required faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not following the kosher rules and all of the points of the Jewish regulations, food laws. So after much debate, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas reported God's gracious salvation of the Gentiles through their ministry. James reinforced Peter's point. He hands down the council's decision, and they composed, most likely James wrote that letter in Acts of the council's decision, writing of their decision to the Gentile believers and telling them the good news that it is faith alone in Christ alone which saves. A lot of years later, when Paul returned to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, James appeared again in the presiding role. And Luke reports that after we arrived in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 21, verse 17 and 18, it says that after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And so the plurality of elders that were there did not negate James' primary leadership role. There was a plurality of elders, a plurality of leaders, but one among many in that particular, in the church of Jerusalem. And so James is also known as James the Just. Sometimes you will refer to him as James the Just. Why is that? Why is he so often called James the Just? It's because of his righteous life. And you might ask the question, how did James die? What happened to James? Well, the answer is it's not recorded in the Bible what happened to James. We have to look at history. And history actually has some conflicting reports about what happened to James. There's Josephus's account, and there's also a Clement of Alexandria's account. We don't know which one is right, but both of those are consistent in that James gave his life for the faith. Clement of, Josephus says that he was stoned to death by the Sanhedrin, but Clement of Alexandria says another interesting story. It says that he was gathered together by the priests there in Jerusalem at the temple, and they invited him to come up to the pinnacle of the temple to speak to the people. And when he got up there, they got so mad at what he had to say about the gospel and about Jesus that they threw him off of the pinnacle of the temple. When he fell down, he landed on the pavement. He rolled to his knees and began to pray, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at that moment, laying there bleeding on the pavement, a weaver hit him with a beam and knocked his brains out, basically, and he died there at the foot of the temple for his faith in Christ. This was a brother who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. And so what is the core attitude of James? In spite of James' leadership and his prominence, one of the things that you'll find from this book is this is a humble guy. James is an example of humility. How do I know that? Look at verse 1. Verse 1, James, the brother of Jesus, and you better listen to me. Is that what it says? No, hopefully you have your Bible open to check me out here. That's not what it says at all. How does James describe himself? Leader James, leader of the Jerusalem church. No. Verse 1 says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant, a slave, a doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is this half-brother of Jesus. And he says, I am but a slave of my Christ, of my Savior. That's humility. He describes himself as a bondservant, depicting a slave. In other words, he says, I am a person deprived of all of my personal freedoms. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I freely confess. God is my master. Jesus is my Lord. He is my boss. He is my Christ. He is my Messiah. He is my Lord. He is my all. To be a doulos of God, that is a word, a slave or a bondservant of God, has a rich tradition in the Bible. So many in the Bible are described as slaves or as doulos of God in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, David, Isaiah, Daniel are all described as God's servants. In the New Testament, as described as slaves of God or doulos of God, we have Timothy and Paul and Peter and Jude and John, all described using this title. And James takes up this title and he says, I am but a slave of the God of whom I serve. And notice there in verse 1, he says, I am a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tradition in the Old Testament would say, I am a slave, or this person is a slave of God. Here, James switches it up and says, I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James 1:1 is another argument in the Bible that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Placed there in this verse as equal with God. And yet we know there is one God. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that true? And here in James 1:1, we see the humility of James saying, I'm but a slave, I'm but a servant. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the eyes, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So let me ask the question, who will benefit from the study of James? Well, from the message of the letter itself, as well as from James' frequent addressing of his readers as brothers, it's clear that he is writing from verse 1. It says that he is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So he has in particular Jewish believers in mind, those who come from a heritage of Judaism, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Messianic Jews. He has them in mind who is writing to, those who are fleeing the persecution that is there in Jerusalem. But he has beyond that in mind as well, not only to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, but also those of us who have been engrafted into the vine and are part of the people of God. We also, as Gentiles, probably most of us in this room, can read this letter with confidence that he is also writing to us, showing us what saving faith really looks like in our lives. How should Jesus be transforming our lives? And so he writes it to the 12 tribes and he also writes it to us. And then he gives us the word in verse 1, greetings, which means, it's the word kairane. It means rejoice or be glad. And we ought to be glad because God just doesn't sit by and say, figure it out what I want you to do in your life. But he, in the book of James, spells it out for us. And says, this is how believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to live. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to walk through the book of James. Next week, we're going to talk about when faith is tested. Scott's going to be preaching for us. So you'll be every week. You'll be blessed. So make sure to be here every week you're in town and not sick. Make sure that you are here and here to hear the word. Invite somebody to as God speaks to us from this book. So next week, we're going to hear on when faith is tested. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to hear from Todd, and he's going to speak to us about wisdom. And then we're going to hear about humility from one of the most humble guys I know, Stanley Hughes. And I know he wouldn't like me say that, but that's evidence of his humility. So I look forward to hearing from him. We're going to hear Hassan preach on perseverance under trial. We're going to hear about the steadfastness of God. I'm going to talk about quick, slow, slow, and how we ought to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. We're going to hear about being doers of the word and not hearers only. Dale is going to preach to us about true religion. Is this to take care of widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world? We're going to hear about the sin of partiality and mercy triumphing over judgment, faith and works, taming the tongue, wisdom from above, worldliness. Life is a mist. It's here and it's gone, so use it wisely. Hassan's going to give us a warning to the rich. And then we're going to end up talking about patience and suffering, prayer of faith, praying for healing, and then bringing back the wanderer. Did you hear anything practical at all in that? This is a very practical book. And let me encourage you to be here, and you will be blessed. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life and testimony of James, half-brother of Jesus, who at one point didn't believe, thought Jesus was crazy. And yet after the resurrection and his encounter with the resurrected Christ, we see that everything changed. And so, Lord, I pray that as we encounter Jesus through this book, as we look into the Word of God and study it, Lord, I pray that you would work this word deep into our lives and heart. And so, Lord, that we would be changed to be more like Jesus. Well, that's my heart's desires. I want to be more like Jesus. And I know everyone here in this room, their being here tonight is evidence that their prayer is the same. Lord Jesus, we want to be more like you. And so, Lord, I pray for this series. Speak to our hearts. Work in our lives. Lord, show us how to live out saving faith. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe as I preached about that transformation that happened in James' life, you realize that that transformation is about to happen in your life. Because what you saw as, I don't know about this Christianity thing, just maybe just an hour ago, now you see that, wow, this is life and this is truth and this is reality and I need to believe in the Lord and be saved. Now, I don't want to assume that everybody here is a believer, but I invite you, if you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, today is your moment. Whether you're here in the floor, you're in the balcony, regardless of where you are, you can believe and be saved. We're going to have a time of response, and however you need to respond, if you need to be saved, why don't you come? Or if you just want to come and pray, why don't you come? And however you need to respond, if you want to become a member of our church, you can respond as well. But however you need to respond, why don't you come?